one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Hebrews. I have 65 other favorite books in the Bible. Kind of like my favorite flavor of Bluebell, the one sitting in front of me. What kind of pie can I make you, preacher? What's your favorite pie? The one sitting in front of me, of course. Who's my favorite church member? My wife, of course. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. I didn't mess that one up. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It didn't say the grace of God failed. It said that the man failed of the grace of God. He didn't apply grace. He didn't grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that, of course, produces a root of bitterness. You see that. You see somebody bitter. You see the attitude. You see it in their face. You see it in their countenance. They're just bitter. Nothing's right. Nothing suits them. It's like somebody that has a cavity. Somebody that has a tooth pain. I don't care how pleasant the food is. It's just awful because of the pain that you've got. It's a root of bitterness. A root grows into a plant. It produces fruit. It makes everybody around you bitter. Beware against that. And the way that you beware against that is you don't allow the grace of God to fail in your life by not using it, by not applying it. And then it starts in verse 14, which is where we'll be. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Set aside that grace. And in this context, and verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. When you reject God, God rejects you. Now, verse 14, follow peace with all men, follow holiness, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. To continue where we left off last Sunday, holiness is the ongoing result of the work of sanctification. And remember, sanctification is a setting apart. It's a separating. It's a separation from the control and the power of sin. It's a separation from the world. It's a separation from our old life and our old way of living life. And it's a separation from our old way of thinking, our old thought life. It is a consecration. It is a work of preparation to prepare us for our new life and the work of service to God. It's a work done inwardly by the Holy Spirit. It is a work that's done outwardly in our actions, in our works, and in our speech by us. It is a day-by-day conforming and transforming into the image of Jesus Christ. The image of Christ is who He is. It is His character, which is holiness. God is holy. That's who He is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is holy. To be conformed into His image is to be conformed into His holiness. Now this verse in verse 14 is powerful and it's revealing in and of itself and the statement that it's making. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Are we agreed that this statement that holiness, that holiness is vital? Holiness is essential. Holiness is important in our life. It's the true mark of being a born-again, saved child of God. It requires work, dedication, commitment, discipline, and warfare. A warfare with struggles, with challenges on our part. It means battling to say no when the devil, the world, and the flesh urge us to say yes. It means to say yes when the weariness, when the heart that's turned a little cold, even a degree of doubt and uncertainty and unbelief, and discouragement urges us to say no. Without holiness, no man shall see God. To be without holiness is to be without salvation. To be without holiness is to be without God. To be without God and without salvation means that you will never see God in heaven. A person may go to great lengths and yet never reach holiness. It's not knowledge. Balaam had that. It's not a profession of being a Christian. Judas Iscariot had that. It's not doing many things. Herod had that. It's not a zeal for religious duties. Jehu had that. It's not morality and good conduct. The rich young ruler had that. It's not enjoying listening to popular preachers. The people in Ezekiel's day had that. It's not being in the company of godly people. Joab, Gehazi, and Demas had that. Yet none of those men were holy and none of those men ever saw God. Jesus in the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." To be pure in heart is to be holy. To be pure in action is to be righteous. Now, if it's the will of God for us to be sanctified and holy, if it's the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and make us holy and Christ-like, and if that is God's purpose for our salvation, why would we not purpose it? Why would we not give it the highest priority? Why would we not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. For a Christian, if we neglect holiness and the Holy Spirit, it means we won't see the reality of God in our life by faith. It means we'll struggle with understanding and seeing the relevance of Scripture to our daily lives. We'll struggle with worldliness. We'll struggle with sinfulness. We won't grow spiritually. It means we won't see God move and act in our lives. It means we'll allow the entanglements and the involvements in the world to cloud our view of God, who is high and lifted up on a throne. It means we won't see Him as Isaiah did. It means our unchecked sin and worldliness will quench the Holy Spirit from manifesting the presence of Jesus Christ to our spiritual sight. To follow after holiness is to follow after the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It is to seek after His fullness. It is to seek first the kingdom of God. Romans 14 verse 17 declares that the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit. So to seek after the kingdom of God first is to seek after the Holy Spirit first. That verse says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Jesus said in Luke 17, 20, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you," He said, "in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Without holiness, no man shall see God." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, our scripture reading today said. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness. It's a process. It's an ongoing day-by-day process. Matthew chapter 5, also the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus makes another powerful statement. Matthew 5 verse 40. "Be ye therefore perfect, be ye therefore holy, be ye therefore righteous, be ye therefore just like Jesus Christ." That's the mark. That's glorification. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." All right? You want to go to heaven without Jesus Christ, you have to fulfill that verse. From the very moment that you're born until the very moment that you die, you have to fulfill that perfectly. Or you're going to have to come in reconciliation to God on His terms, and His terms is what Jesus Christ, His Son, did on the cross. And then you receive His perfection, His righteousness, His holiness to accomplish that verse. The Sermon on the Mount is what life is going to be like during the millennium. The Sermon on the Mount is what God intended life to be lived by His human creation on earth. But because His human creation chose sin, that life got delayed. The Sermon on the Mount and the life that is portrayed there is what Jesus Christ lived in the flesh for 33 years. And that's the life that we will live with Him. So we ignore the Sermon on the Mount. No. It begins the Gospels. It ties the Old and the New Covenants together. No, no. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You never set out to practice football in the summer to be 0-10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Stop reading. Stop there for just a minute. Forgetting those things which are behind. You doing that? Or do you keep bringing up the failures? You keep bringing up the past sins? Dwelling on them, thinking about them, being depressed over them, being bitter over them. Turn your back on it. Forget it. Forget the things that are behind. Learn the lesson. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that? Perfection. Holiness. Righteousness. A perfect conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's what I always press toward. I stumble and fall, but I get right back up and I keep going toward the mark. I don't turn around and take my eye off the mark and look back. You know, I always go forward. I'm always looking at that. I'm always growing. I'm always advancing. That's what it means to perfect holiness. Not here, not there, not there, not even there, but there. When the work is finished in me. When this body comes up and resurrects with the same kind of perfect body that Jesus Christ had, and I stand complete in Him before the throne and receive His glory. But until then, I'm continuously perfecting and headed toward that mark, headed toward that prize, headed toward that physical presence of God. And I do so in the fear of God. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. If you don't have the fear of God, you're not going to learn anything. You'll just learn a bunch of knowledge that's absolutely useless and vain. Knowledge and wisdom begin with the fear of God. That means you respect God. You revere God. You honor God above all else. It means that you don't disobey Because you'll have to go out behind the barn with Dad. I loved my dad. Most of the time. But I also respected my dad. Because he demanded it. And when I didn't, he taught me, he helped me how to do that. And your heavenly Father loves you the same way. He's our Father, not our big buddy. We perfect holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says. Knowing His perfect holiness. So in the fear of God, in the love and the respect and the reverence and the honor of God, we do what He asks us to do. He said, having therefore these promises in 2 Corinthians 7:1. What promises? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believes with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There you see the sanctification. Separate. Now this isn't a Pharisaical, this isn't a Roman Catholic monastery separation and isolation from people. This is not a let me stand afar off lest I be defiled and you defile my holiness with your unclean. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a separation from people. It's not wearing a certain kind of clothes or not wearing a certain kind of clothes. Has nothing to do with your hair. Has nothing to do with whether you wear makeup or not. Has nothing to do where you go, where you don't go. It has nothing to do with what the holiness movement has created it to be. It has to do with what you are in your heart. It's whether you are pursuing, whether you are following, whether you are seeking after, whether you are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The key word there is verse 14. The yoke. That's a binding together. That's a close friendship. That's dating unsaved people. That's marrying unsaved people. That's entering into a business arrangement or a business partnership or an investment with an unsaved person. That yokes you together with someone that you have absolutely no agreement with. Now, how in the world can you be married to a person that you have no agreement with? What do you have in common spiritually? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So if you have a close friendship with somebody that's lost, it's not based on anything about God. So are you bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as a result? Are you bringing them up, or are they bringing you down? What do you talk about? What all you did in church Sunday? Talk about what God showed you while you were reading the Bible? You see, something's desperately wrong when you're more comfortable with the lost and you're uncomfortable with the saved. I used to go, I don't do that anymore. Almost caused a heart attack one time in somebody. I used to go visit people on their job. I remember going in to an office one day. And I said, I'm so-and-so's pastor. I'd like to visit, maybe invite him to lunch. She almost fell out of the chair. He's got a pastor. He goes to church. It was an interesting lunch. He didn't eat much. See, something's wrong. It's being around lost people, but not being one with them. They'll always see us as odd and not fitting in if we're living Christ-like around them. John 16. John 16, verse 18. They said, therefore, what is this that he said a little while? We cannot tell what he said. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves? Up 15. Those are good verses, but it's just not the ones I'm looking for. John 15. Oh, I know now. It says John 16 up at the top. That's what threw me off. It's John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, yeah, now this goes a little bit more far I'm preaching. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Let me ask you a question. Does the world hate you? Do religious people accuse you of being in a cult? You ought to smile because you have joined in fellowship with Christians for over 2,000 years who've been accused of the same thing. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, the more Christ-like you are, the more you're going to be hated, because the world hates Christ. You continue doing what God has saved you and called you to do. And you pray for an opportunity to say something or to do something that would influence people that you're in contact with for Jesus Christ. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That comes as a result of our union with Christ at salvation. We became one with Him. We've been joined to Him. That's why we can't be joined to the world. That's why we can't be joined to sin. How did that happen? John 3. Verse 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he be born again. What's he talking about? Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two different births. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The world doesn't know, the world doesn't understand anything we do. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, right now, not when we get to heaven, but upon birth. When you're physically born, you are the son or the daughter of your parents. When we were spiritually born, we became the son, the daughter of our Heavenly Father. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Without holiness, no man shall see God. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whoso abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins hath not seen him, neither known him. Whosoever abides in him does not sin. Isn't that a contradiction to everything we've been seeing? No. Because he's not referring to my body. That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. What was born of God? My spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new being. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It's like in Corinthians. We've been given promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? What is the image of God? Holiness. That we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's my union with Christ that comes as a result of being saved. I become one with Him. I was physically born in Adam. I was joined to His sin nature that He passed to me. In Adam, all die. When I was saved, I was joined to Christ and His nature. In Christ, all live. The Holy Spirit is in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us. There's the joining of spirit with spirit. It's pictured physically in the marriage. Eve was taken out of Adam to be a companion and to be a help in his work in the garden. We were taken out of the riven side of Jesus Christ on the cross to be a companion in fellowship and in communion and a help in his work of ministry. It's also pictured in a local church membership. We're joined together publicly as an individual church family in a covenant relationship. That's what makes someone who just attends services different than someone who is joined to the body and functions in the ministry of the body. The Holy Spirit joins us to a church family, and then we publicly acknowledge what He has already done. The individual church family is for fellowship, friendship, and as a help in the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We serve God through the church. The glory of God goes through the church. And we work and labor side by side together with each other and with Him to bring others to Jesus Christ, to bring them with us into the church, and to disciple them, train them up in what the Word of God is and what it teaches. That's a work. That's a labor. But the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in that work, and He enables us and gives us the wisdom and ability to accomplish that work and bring forth fruit unto Him of which we will receive a reward for. Or when we choose not to do the work, we suffer the loss of the reward. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We're separated to something, for something. We're separated to God in order to be holy so that we can do the work that He's called us to do by being Christ-like, not flesh-like. Now, the only thing left is the battle that's going to begin as soon as you make a commitment for holiness. You've got to understand something. In just a minute, we're going to give an invitation. And it's always an invitation for lost people to come to Christ. It's always an invitation for people who've never been born again by the Spirit of God to do so, to come to God on His terms. But this morning is an invitation to the church. It's an invitation for believers who have not been joined to this church family, but have been led by the Holy Spirit here. It's an invitation to come and to be a part of this fellowship publicly, to be accountable, to raise your flag here and say, this is where I belong, this is my family. Instead of being a visiting aunt or uncle. It's an invitation this morning for the church to come to holiness, which means to come to Jesus Christ for the only source of that. It's to make a commitment to follow after holiness, understanding that when you make this commitment, the battle is going to begin now. And so we'll look at how to successfully win the battle that's going to come when we begin to be more Christ-like in our life and in our actions and in our attitude and in our speech. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Do you want to see the Lord? Do you want to see the reality of His presence in your life? You come and you pray and say, Lord, that's what I want. I want You. I want Your fullness and I want Your holiness. And I want Your Christ-likeness to be displayed in everything I say and do. It begins here. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Thank You for the clarity. Thank You for the understanding. Thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. Because the author of these words, Your blessed Holy Spirit, gives us that understanding. Now, Lord, would You give us a desire to live out and to obey and to apply these words that we've come to understand by faith. Lord, may they produce fruit in our life. May they produce godliness and Christ-likeness. May they produce salvation in our children and grandchildren, in our co-workers, in our friends. May it produce spiritual growth in our Christian friends and in our church family. Lord, use us. After Isaiah saw You high and lifted up on Your throne, his request was, Lord, send me into Your fields to labor and bring forth fruit. I pray that's the prayer of every born-again child of God this morning. Lord, use me, but prepare me by making me more Christ-like and more holy. We ask it in Jesus' name.